Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. I am with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stampfel. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you. Very good to be here.
Oh, I'm so glad you are. We are in lesson number 7 today. And ladies, we're in the book of Genesis. So if you've never done one of these Bible studies before and you happen to have a Bible, you can open it right up to chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 18 through 25 today. And it's great that you're just jumping in right here in the beginning. If you've been with us from the beginning of this, you know that all of our lessons are stored at naomistable.com, right under the Bible Studies tab, and there they will be for anybody who needs to catch up with us. So, Connie, what are we going to be learning about today?
Well, this is a topic that all of us as women are, I think, going to be very interested in, because it's going to be this specific, detailed account of the creation of woman, the first woman, Eve, and then also the institution of marriage and family.
All in one lesson. This will be great, ladies. So I'm going to read the lesson or read the scripture, and then Connie will teach the lesson. This is from Genesis chapter 2, again, verses 18 through 20. You can follow along. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him.
Thank you, Amy. Just notice here it says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." And so we're still on the sixth day of creation. God has made all of the animals. Adam has named them. Again, naming something indicates dominion over them or ownership. And so Adam is exercising his rule over the animals in naming them. But we find that none of those animals are a fit helper for Adam. And God is going to do something about that, which is a beautiful thing. But again, we find that the man was created first, and he's already exercising some of that dominion over the creation before woman is created. And when God says it's not good that a man should be alone and that he's going to make a helper for him, that Hebrew word helper or ezer is one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking in the help. And so we find out from the words of Scripture that there was something lacking for the man. He needed a suitable companion or counterpart that was going to help him. And we're going to find out that as God creates the woman, she will be the one who will do that. And so we see there's an order to creation. Man was created first, then the woman. I'll just point out, Adam was God's first creation of the humans, but woman was actually his last creation, final creation. So there's a completion to it. And we're also going to know that Adam will be the head. We'll find that out. That'll be reinforced in the New Testament. But we'll also know that woman is going to be the crown or the glory of man. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But then again, she who brings shame on him is like rottenness in his bones." And we will, as women, I think we just need to understand God had a purpose and a plan in his order of creation. And we have an incredibly deep, important place and role in the world to be, again, that fit helper for a husband. And so if God has blessed us with a husband, what a beautiful thing. And we can represent who God is to the world. Any thoughts, Amy?
I like that, Connie, and I especially love the idea that, you know, the order of creation in how there's a reason that the woman was created last and final.
Yes, exactly. And so I just want all of us as women to celebrate the fact God made us women, and it's a beautiful thing.
It really is.
Good. Well, we're going to go on, and now we're going to see in Genesis, if Amy will read the rest of the chapter, it's going to tell us how God created the woman.
All right. And this is verse 21 through 25. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and of his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Yes, and so here we see God is creating his final work of creation. This is on the sixth day before he declares everything very good. And he does it with a sleeping Adam, so Adam is not participating in this project. He said, God says, while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And again, you notice that's right to the side of Adam. It's not his head. It's not his feet. It's right next to him, companion-like. And then from that rib, God forms the man. And the word for made there or fashioned is actually a Hebrew word, bana. And it's the same word that's used of creating a building or a city or a masterpiece. And again, God is forming something very special in the woman. And so some people say women are God's masterpiece, whatever. We're made special. But notice then when God brings the woman to the man, and here we have actually the origin of marriage, because God created it was a man and he brought a woman to her. We find Adam's reaction, and Adam actually is really exuberant. He is so excited because he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here he's naming her. And a woman, Isha, comes from the word for man, Ish. And so she's soft and desirable and beautiful. And he is so excited to see her because he has a companion fit for him. And then we find in 24 what God is doing with these two people and what he's starting. He's saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." And that has to do with making a commitment, an official public commitment of being a marriage unit, a man and a woman married together. And then it says they shall become one flesh. And that's the other aspect of marriage, is the physical union that happens, of that being very, very closely tied. And we know that involves not only physical union, but also social and emotional and all those other aspects. And then finally, we find that it's good because it says the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed.
All right.
It's very good. And then we know that in the New Testament, Jesus validated this passage also. And so, Amy, if you'll read the Matthew 19 passage, it'll help us put it in perspective.
All right. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6 say, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' And he answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let not man separate.'"
Yes, and so Jesus is talking about this passage in Genesis, but again, what we need to recognize is that God is the originator of marriage. He defined who the parties of marriage are, a man and a woman. He defined the one flesh relationship, which actually truly means the complete unity of parts making a whole, like a cluster of grapes makes one clump of grape, or it's even used of God, three persons in one God. And so there's something unique about that marriage unit that God has created. And ultimately, we know that is even more expanded in the New Testament because we find the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church is actually God's purpose in marriage, is to be a symbol or representative of what that would be. And I'll just refer our listeners to Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 and read that and then see again how Jesus Christ and the church is the culmination of what God is doing in this marriage relationship. All in all, I hope all of us as women can come to understand the beauty of who God has created us and what God is doing in marriage and how we can represent God as women.
It is a beautiful story of creation of women, and we can trust it to be true. We know that this is the truth about creation. You know, and Connie, I'm struck by how so many people don't trust what the Word says about our creation, but we really need to do that. It's our full understanding of who Jesus is, isn't it?
It is, and it completely corresponds and fills in and expands everything in all the rest of Scripture. And so if we understand these words in Genesis, the rest of Scripture just fits into place.
All right. Well, ladies, again, all these Scripture verses and the Bible study questions for today you can find on our website, naomistable.com. We're going to take a little break, and Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk some more about this.